Well, I want to draw your attention to the 37th chapter of Exodus again this morning. I'm going to be continuing on in verse 10 through verse 16 this morning. So that's Exodus 37, verses 10 through 16. And as we approach the word of the Lord this morning, we consider the songs that we just sang that hopefully as you sang them, you were singing them to the Lord. You understand what those are about. They're about intimacy with the Lord. That it's an amazing thing. God is a God of relationship. Is this the God you know? You have intimacy with this one who has made you for this very purpose. Consider these things as we come to His Word this morning. Beginning in verse 10, the Lord says this. Then He made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. And He overlaid it with pure gold. He made a gold molding for it all around. And He made a rim for it of 1 handbreadth all around. And He made a gold molding for its rim all around. And He cast 4 gold rings for it. Put the rings on the 4 corners that were on its 4 feet. Close by the rim were the rings, the holders for the poles to carry the table. And He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold to carry the table. And He made the utensils which were on the table, its dishes and its pans and its bowls and its jars with which to pour out libations of pure gold. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are a God who is so high and lifted up. As we saw last week, Lord, You're the one who dwells above the cherubim, above the highest class of angels, far above us who are creatures. We are but dust. Father, You're a God who is so holy, so far removed in Your holiness because we are not holy. So perfect and pure, unapproachable as we are. Father, in this holiness, in this magnificence, this majesty of who You are, You have done something that really becomes unimaginable in our own minds, that a God so high and lifted up would seek relationship with these creatures that we are. And not only would You seek to have relationship with us, but You would put Your own Son to death so that we might have it. But help us to see who You are and what You've done. Help us to see the magnificence that dwells high above the cherubim, and yet a magnificence that bids us come close. So, Father, I pray that we hear Your voice this morning, that Your call to come close, that we hear it, and that we do draw near. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would come and draw us into intimacy with You, that You would teach us this morning of Yourself, that You would teach us this morning about ourselves, that You would teach us this morning what we need to know so that we might be made more into Your image, that You might fulfill Your purpose of making us like Jesus. Fulfill Your purpose of making us Your children. Isn't this an unimaginable thing that we would be considered children of God? This is what You do. You declare to us, You will be our God and we will be Your people. Father, only You can do this by the power of Your Spirit. So we do what Paul did. we devote ourselves to prayer right now, and we ask, Lord, speak. You choose the foolishness of preaching to deliver your message. Lord, you choose fools like myself to do it. Yet through that, you'll be glorified. So, Father, I pray that you would, even in me, open up a door that I would be able to speak the mystery of Christ. And I'd know how to speak as I ought. Oh, this is a fearful thing. To come into your presence. And to handle the holy things. So, Father, I give this to you and pray you do it. And that you would do it so you would be glorified, that we would know you. We would worship you. We would give you the glory that you deserve. Set our minds aright, Lord. Take away those things that hinder us, as my brother talked about earlier. So many things come against us. There's a battle that rages in the spiritual realm that we do not understand. So we pray. Pray that you come with power. That you speak. And your will be done. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking again at the description of the tabernacle and all of its pieces for a second time, right? Because God has given us the instructions for his tabernacle, this all-important structure and all the pieces that would be put in it twice. We have the privilege of being washed in this word twice and all the truths that it contains. And so far, we've seen the description for the tabernacle itself, and what I mean is the tent and the wooden structure that supported it. And then last week, we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, the most important piece to the tabernacle, in my opinion, because it's the throne of God. It was the representation of God's throne when God would come and dwell in the tabernacle, which he literally did. He came directly and above the Ark of the Covenant. And we saw in this ark, its design and its makeup and its function, that it revealed much to us about God, specifically his holiness, his justice, and his mercy. Now, as we come to our next passage, we come to the description of the next piece of furniture that would be in the tabernacle. That specifically being the table of the bread of presence. The table for the bread, or the showbread, as the King James Version puts it. And so as we come to the description of this next piece of furniture, I want to do basically what we did with the last piece, with the ark. I want to look at what does it reveal to us about the God who designed this table, its purpose, its description, its makeup. Because these pieces of furniture, being that they were made to put in the direct dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty, do reveal to us much about him. That is one of their main purposes. So what did they reveal to us about him? And what do we do with that? That's what I want to look at. So I want to break this sermon down like this. We're going to look at the very briefly, this the description of it, what it was and how it functioned. And then what does this reveal to us about God? That's where I want to spend most of our time. Let us see our God this morning. So let us begin with the description. As we just look at verses 10 to 16, what was this? This was a small table that went into the holy place. Remember, the ark went in the Holy of Holies. This is the next room, the holy place. It was outside the veil. Still considered holy because only the priest could enter here. If anybody else dared enter, they would be struck dead. So this table was set there in the dwelling place of God in this holy room. And it was small, only about 3 foot long, 1.5 foot wide, less than 3 foot tall. It's covered in gold, like every other piece of the tabernacle that went into the holy place. It was covered in gold. Again, only the most precious of materials would do for the dwelling place of the Most High God. I've not mentioned this before, but if you look at the metals in the tabernacle, the further out you go, the less precious they are. But they're precious, they're bronze. And you move closer, you get silver, and then you get inside and it's gold. It's reflecting as you approach the center of this thing, you approach majesty. You approach the Holy One. And this is what this shows. Everything's covered with gold. The table, the poles, everything. Had a rim around it. Presumably to help keep the stuff on the table it was made for. There were utensils and plates. You see that. Jars. All these utensils were made to set on the table. What for? Well, because the table was made for a very specific purpose that's not even given to us. Here it was made to hold bread. That's why it's called the table of the bread of presence. Well, how did this work? Well, the priests every week would bake bread. They'd bake 12 loaves, probably small, round, flat loaves, and they would put these loaves every Sabbath on the table, probably in two stacks of six. And they would sit there all week in the presence of the Lord. That's where they were, right? They're in the holy place. So they're in the presence of the Lord. And then as the week would draw near to the end and the new Sabbath approached and the need to put new bread came, what would they do? Well, the priests would sit down in the presence of the Lord and they would eat the old bread. They would eat it in the presence of God in the tabernacle. So, what does that, brothers and sisters, reveal to us about our God? Well, first, it reveals to us that God is a God of provision. We've talked about this before. But how? How does this reveal provision, that God is a God of provision? Well, every week when the priest would set out the bread, they were reminded that God once again had provided what they needed. He's the one who provided the grain, the wheat, that was used to make the bread. And so every week when they would set the bread, they were reminded, well, God once again has provided us this week with what we need to eat. Right? Bread being the most basic of provisions needed for a human to live. And so every week they see God is a God of provision. Every week we get to put bread out while God has given it to us. Secondly, this reveals to us that God is a God of relationship. Every week when the priest would sit down in the presence of God, they were reminded that they were in a relationship now with this God. A covenant relationship. The bread was even called in Leviticus 24:8 a covenant forever. And what was this covenant? God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. We're now in a covenant relationship because of what I have done. So every week, the priests would sit down and they would enjoy this bread, a meal together in the presence of God, and in essence, share a meal with the Holy One. Now, I've talked about this before. As we studied Genesis and Exodus, we saw that there was a very special thing that people would do when a covenant was sealed. The very last thing they would do when they'd come to agreement on all the terms and said, we have come into covenant together. We have come into this agreement together. They would share a meal. Why? Because this was evidence that these two parties are now friends. Because they're doing something that only intimate friends typically do. They shared a meal. And so again, the priests, when they sat down and shared a meal with God in His presence, it was an evidence that they were now a friend with God. Well, what's this tell us about God? Well, it tells us that God is not only our provider, but He's not some distant, far-off provider, is He? He's also our friend. God is not just someone that we look to give us what we need, what we think we need, but He's someone to share table fellowship with. This is who God is. Now, what I want to do with these two things, this is where I've been led to today. I want to talk about how these two connect. Provision and relationship, because they connect right here in our passage, don't they? If you think, consider the bread and the, how it functioned. You could talk about these two glorious truths apart. We often do. We should remember these. I could talk much about how God is a God of provision, that we can trust Him to always provide what we need, can't we? Should never doubt that God's going to provide what we need. He will. Even when it doesn't look like it to us, God has promised, I'm faithful. We even sing the song. We sang it last week. Great is thy faithfulness. What are we talking about? He's faithful to provide what we need. It's a glorious truth. We could often spend much time there. We must see God as this faithful provider so that we do not become anxious about what we think we need. We can also look at the glorious truth even more, that God's a God of relationship. God desires to have relationship with man. This is an amazing thing. God, who is so high and lifted up, desires to have relationship with these creatures that we are. We're made of dust. He made us. So we look like grasshoppers in His sight, right? Even less. But yet, God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be your friend. Not because God needs it. You know, there's a heresy that runs around that says, why did God make us? What, have relationship with us? Why was He lonely? Well, heresy. God needs nothing. He's not lonely. God's so good that He wants to bless us with Himself. Relationship with Himself. So two glorious truths, aren't they, brothers and sisters? But how in the world do they connect? Well, I want to look at them just from two perspectives and how they connect this morning. I want to first start with, I think, the one that's most important because it has to lay a foundation. And that's that if we start with provision, let's start there. And that's okay. God is a provider. That means He's going to provide us with what we need, right? What we need. What is it that we need? Well, I proclaim to you that what we need, first and foremost, and really only, is relationship with God. That is our need. If we have that, we have everything else we need, because He is what we need in relationship, friendship with God. I think Jesus is what He meant when He said what we need is Him, when He declared in John chapter 6:35, when He said, I am the bread of life, right? What do we always see as our most basic need? Food. Got to have food or you can't live, right? Food and water. And He says, I'm the bread of life. Anyone who comes to Me shall not hunger and shall never thirst. So what Jesus declared to them is, I'm what you need. You're seeking food, you're seeking water. No, it's Me. The God in relationship to Him is our most basic need. Now, some may say, well, the relationship, I think our basic need is just salvation, isn't it? Our basic need is to have our sins forgiven because, you know, our sins, they do condemn us. We are guilty. So what we need is we need to be saved. We need to have our sins taken away. And to that person, I say, you're right, our most important need is to be saved. But I want to ask you, how are we saved? How are we saved? We're saved when God gives us Himself. He gives us His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes in the form of a man as we are to relate to us, right? To live obediently and then to go to the cross of His own will. To lay down His life, to pay for our sins so that we can have forgiveness. And what do we get at the same time? He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just forgive us our sins so we don't go to hell. He gives us Himself. He gives us His own righteousness. He gives us His own holiness. Why? So that we can be in relationship with Him. And we can now come and dwell in His presence forever. We will never be able to enter the presence of God without righteousness and holiness, of which we have not. But Jesus has it. And so that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteous, holiness relationship with Him. We have many perspectives in Scripture of what salvation is. Many ways to look at it. Different viewpoints. One of them is salvation is having a relationship with God restored. Having it reconciled. Before we are saved, we are enemies of God. Our sin has separated us. We are His enemy. We are not friends of God. We have no relationship with God other than a condemning relationship. But God, out of His love, sent us His Son to restore us to a right relationship with Him. Now we can know Him. This is why John 17:3 declares eternal life to be this. You want to know what eternal life is? Let's define it in Jesus' words. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. What is eternal life? It's not a set of things we must do. It is actually intimate knowledge with God, that we may know Him. That is eternal life. Do you know Him this morning? Not do you know about Him. Do you know Him? Do you relate? Does that song of walking in the garden and Him talking with you and walking, does that even relate to you at all? Is this who God is to you? Do you know Him as a person? Well, this is what God does when He saves you. He discloses Himself to Him and He reconciles your relationship with Him, and you can now walk with Him and you now know Him, and you will begin to know Him for the rest of your life on into eternity, even more and more and more and more. And just to make sure we understand, is what I'm saying is that this need that we have of relationship with God, it doesn't stop once we're saved. Okay, He's restored the relationship. Now we're somehow friends, but then we live apart. No. This is what we continue to do for the rest of our life on earth and on into eternity. We need this. We need Him. This is the source of joy. This is the source of contentment and satisfaction. It's knowing God and Him knowing us. I think this is why Jesus tells the church in Revelation chapter 3. This is not a verse to the lost. This is a verse to the church who had grown apart from God. In the letters of Revelation, you start with Ephesus, who left their first love. You know what their first love was? Relationship with Jesus. Stopped walking with Him. And you progress and you get all the way to Laodicea, who was lukewarm, and Jesus wanted to spew him out of His mouth. Because it only gets worse when you leave walking with Christ. But what was His invitation at the end? He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come to him and he will dine with Me and he with Me. You hear that? This is the invitation to the church. When we've walked away from our intimacy with Christ, Christ is saying, Behold, I'm standing at the door. I want to have table fellowship with you. I want to have intimacy with you. Come back and we will sit down and we will dine together. This is what we always need. And this goes on into eternity, because what's one of the pictures of eternity, brothers and sisters? It's sitting down at the table with Jesus, right? And it's not about the food. It's about the One who was there and will be there, right? It says in Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And again, it's not because we get to eat and drink. It's because we get to eat and drink with Jesus forever. Do you see what eternal life is? It's relationship with God. This is our greatest need. It's relationship. Now, I want to look at it from a different perspective. What is that different perspective? Well, I want to knock it back. I want to look back from the opposite direction. I want to start this time with relationship with God. We're going to the same place, but I'm starting in different directions, right? Relationship with God. We have this phenomenal truth, again, that this God, deity. Define for me deity. That's very difficult, isn't it? Well, you don't want to know why? Because you're not. And he, deity, God, divine, what, he has relationship with us. But amazing truth that we ought to glory in much. And if you know God, you know the glory of relationship. If you don't know God, it's strange to your ears. But this God wants to have relationship with a sinner. He loved us so much, he sent his son to enable us to have relationship with him. But then, okay, how does that happen? Right? We get that Jesus, okay, I can understand that up here, how Jesus comes and how he can take away my sins and then he gives me righteousness and holiness and now I'm not an enemy of God up here, right? But now, how do we relate to this God, right? How does this happen? This is where I want to propose to you that how do we relate to God? I want to propose to you that God gives us opportunities to relate to him through all of his provisions. These are all opportunities to relate to our God. And this is where I'm going with. Now, you can see this, I think, most clearly in the spiritual provisions. You see this. You understand what I'm saying. How do we relate to God? He sends us his spirit. We need the spirit to live. We're dead without the spirit of God. But then he sends his spirit and we walk with God through his spirit. How do we even know God? It's when we have his spirit in us. We see it with the word. We need the word. And we need the word for truth and life. But this is a means, brothers and sisters, that we relate to God, isn't it? He talks to us and we talk to him through his word. These are spiritual provisions that we need. And then they're also means by which we relate to God. We need them. We relate to God through them. But I'm proposing to you, I'm going here to a place that even the most basic of provisions that God gives to us as his people, if we know him, he has given them to us as a means to relate to him. You understand what I'm saying? Even the most, let's take the food, for example. He gives us I give you a picture of this when I paint, I hope. I try to paint a picture of what this looks like when the priest sat down with bread. This was a provision. You need bread to live. You need it to eat, don't you? Or to function, to live, to continue to have life. You need to eat. You need to have bread. But this provision of a basic need was also a means by which the priests were allowed to share intimacy with God when they sat down in his presence and shared a meal with him. I'm here to propose to you, right, that the same is true for us, even in the most basic of things, even of food. You say, well, how so, right? We don't get to sit down in the tabernacle where we go, oh, we're in the holy place, we're with God. But I propose to you that anytime we sit down to eat a meal, we're in the presence of God. Right? One, where is God? He's everywhere. Thank you, brother. He's everywhere. Two, if you're a believer, you've been saved, guess where God is? He's indwelt you. He's very intimately with you. So you sit down to eat a meal, God's with you. Just the problem is we don't know it. And what I mean is we don't recognize it. We don't consider it. But even that, what we do, if we consider God and bring him into it, to the meal, we get to walk in fellowship with God, even with food, the most basic of thing. We do this on just the smallest of levels when we pray and thank God for our food. Now, if we're just going through a ritual of thanking God for food, there's no fellowship. There's no relation. But if we're truly going to God and we're seeing God as the one who has given us this food and we're praying and actually thanking him for this, we've brought God right into this meal and he's present with us and we're walking with him. And we oftentimes will ask him, Lord, will you take this food and will you bless it? That is, make it able to strengthen my body to continue. If we're really going to God and considering him in fellowship in the Spirit, we brought him right into the meal. But that's just a drop in the bucket of what could happen, right? What about if we start considering God about our food all along the way? You know, when we start, God, what should I eat today? Is this good that I would eat this today? How much should I eat? When should I eat? Is this a good place for me to eat? All these kind of things. You see what I'm saying? All I'm saying is bring God in to this basic thing of provision that he's given you to eat and share it with him. He's given it to you as a means to share it with him. And you could take this and put it with anything that he gives you. Money. We need money to function in the world, don't we? Where does our money come from? I hope we're ready to acknowledge it's from God. It's his provision. Well, let's bring God into that and share it with him. Right? He gave it to us. For what purpose? To do with it according to his will. Well, let's go to God and say, God, you've given this to me. How should I spend it? Is this a good expenditure? Is this according to your will? Is this good in your sight? Lord, you've given me money to help others and give to others. It's better to give than receive. God, who should I give to? How much should I give? Right? When should I give? You see, you just go get God and you bring him right into this thing called that seems so sterile. And you bring him in and you walk with him. And you talk with him. And you ask him to lead you. You don't get paralyzed in the details and you don't move because when he's going to give you all these. No, you just walk, bring him in and walk with him in it. And he'll lead you if you know him. Your job, your work. And don't get confused. I've talked about this before. Jobs aren't only things you get paid for. It's any work he gives you. Some of the greatest work is things we don't get or things we don't get paid for. But you have this work he's made you to work. Bring him into it. Ask him, Lord, is this what you want me to do with my hands? Most importantly, is this what you want me to do with my heart? Because whatever we do with our hands, we give our heart to it. Is this what you want? You've made me to work. Is this the work you've put before me? What about how should I work? What kind of effort should I put into this work? Why should I? Ask God these questions and he'll lead you in the answers to these things. You got problems at work. I've got challenges. Things come up. It's so frustrating. How about I go to God? God, help me. Give me wisdom on how to do this. You know all things, right? I don't know how to do this. But you do. Things are going well, right? Had a good week. Oh, Lord, thank you for making it an easy week for me. I'm so grateful for you as you walk. You see how this works? You see what I'm talking about, right? One more. Relationships themselves. They're a provision for you. Did you know that? God's made you a creature of relationships so that you can relate to him. And part of filling that need is he gives you relationships, earthly relationships. We have all kinds, don't we? Children, parents, spouses, friends, co-workers, brothers and sisters in Christ. All these different relationships given to us because we need to relate to one another. And with each of these very different relationships, we have what I call challenges, don't we? Sometimes, and a lot of times, it's not very easy to know how to relate to each other. And we see these challenges, and a lot of times, I can be guilty of this. Sometimes I just want to back off, right? All right, that's hard. I don't want to deal with that. But don't see them as challenges, as something to regret and not wanting to back off of, but see them as opportunities to relate with the Lord your God. Invite him in and ask him to walk you through this challenge. Lord, this is difficult. I don't know what to do here. You got to come in and be with me and walk with me in and show me what to do and how to relate, how to do these things with these people. I think I learned this lesson most. I'm still learning it. I'm still learning all these lessons. Don't get me wrong. I do not have perfect 24-hour, 7-day a week, every day of the year, intimate walk with God. Many times I'm like, oh, Lord, I didn't consider you. So he sanctified me. And boy, I tell you, when he really started teaching me, this was with my daughter. He gave me a very difficult relationship. Strong-willed child, right? And boy, was I challenged. I was challenged to the point of, I don't know what to do, right? Things don't work that used to work. People even quit. They don't even think I'm doing things that typically work. But I am, and they're not working. And I'm like, what do I do with this, Lord? And so I had to go to God. I had to challenge. Go to God. Please come into this and show me what to do. And boy, when I did that, just my walk with him became so much more intimate. And he showed me the blessing of relationship and the threefold blessing of relationship. You know, there's a threefold blessing to every relationship you have if you bring God into it. There's one, the relationship itself. Again, it's a blessing to you, right? Children are a blessing. Well, he's given you another relationship, somebody else to care for and have purpose in this life with. It's not an inconvenience. So they're a blessing. And then two, I have the blessing of more intimacy with God because I have to go to him to know how to do it. I don't know how to do anything. But he does, and he wants me to come to him. He does. There's nothing too small, nothing too big. Understand this, every problem you have is small in his sight. And I don't mean that like he doesn't care. I mean that like nothing's hard for him. That's what I mean. And so he wants you to come in all the time. And so he showed me the added blessing of having more of him with this relationship. But then here's where it gets exponentially bigger. There's a third blessing to this thing. And that's when I invite him to come in with the relationship together with the other person, right? Now I bring God in with my relationship with my daughter and I talk to her about him and fellowship with him together with her. And she's 4 and she doesn't know the Lord in a saving way yet, but there is still much fellowship. She talks to me about God all the time now. And just imagine how that explodes when a person does come to know God. My goodness, the fellowship that we could have with each other. When we bring God in, and now he's with us, right? So my counsel is, go to God, bring him into your relationships, and don't wait till it's too hard. This is what he wants you to do all the time. Now, he's teaching me how to do this. Just begin in baby steps how to do this with all relationships, you know. All of them. Even if they're going good, bring the Lord into it. You have this blessing of intimacy with God in that. How do I walk with God? When do I walk? You can walk with God 24/7, and he wants you to. You could apply this on any provision you want, you know, housing, clothing, possessions. Bring him in. Walk with him in it. The problem is we don't see it that way a lot of times, do we? We're focused on the provision instead on the Lord. I think we're like this boy I heard a story about once. A boy and his father, actually, is a wealthy businessman, very wealthy. And he wanted to improve his relationship with his son. He's about 12 or so. And so he said, you know, son, I always want to have some time with just me and you. Let's go talk. And he said, I'll tell you what, let's go eat. I'll take you anywhere you want. And this 12-year-old boy, faced with the decision of any place he wanted to go eat, chose McDonald's. They got us deceived, you know. So he went. All right, that's what he wants, we'll go. They bought him his value meal, fries, drink, the whole nine yards. And he's sitting there eating with him, and he's talking with him, right? Trying to have this relationship, just share this time together. And while in the middle of this conversation, the father, just reaches over across the table to where the boy's food was, and he went to take just a fry, you know. You could see that, right? You could see yourself doing that. Yeah, I want one of those fries. And he went to take this fry, and the boy instinctively smacked the dad's hand away and put his arm around the fries and said, no, these are mine, these are all mine, you can't have any. And the father, just thinking to himself, said, oh, son, you don't understand. I could buy more fries. I could buy all the fries in this whole restaurant and more, maybe all the McDonald's. The fries are not the issue. I just wanted to share them with you. We're like this boy, aren't we? We see our provisions and we just want to... It's mine. It's for me. God's saying, my child, you don't understand. I could give you that. I give you whatever you need. It's not the issue. I just want to share these things with you. Let us see our God this way. He's a God of provision. But the thing you need most is a relationship with him. So everything he gives you is a means to have more of him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, beginning right here in my own self, that you'd help me walk in this. Help me to see you as you truly are. You're a God who is so far above me, and I'm nothing but a creature and a sinful creature at that, but yet you love me so much and you want to have a relationship with me at the cost of your own son. Help me to see that this is what I need is you, a relationship with you. Without relationship with you, I have no hope. I'm a condemned sinner, rightfully so. But with you, I have everything. And the Lord, once you save me, you want to walk with me. You want to share yourself with me. Not because you need me, but because I need you. Help me. Help us all see this rightly, Lord. Help us see all the opportunities you give us to walk with you and talk with you and to relate with you. The lover of our soul. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.